Let's turn now this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. This chapter, which presents us with the sermon that Jesus preached. We have seen at the beginning of the chapter that it's to thousands of people, so many that they were trampling on each other. It was a very dangerous physical situation for many as Jesus preached. And it's a sermon that runs through into chapter 13 and to the end of verse 9. And tonight, we're going to consider verse 32, and you'll see the appropriateness, hopefully, of what we've been singing and so on. Because in Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock." I personally think that some of the most comforting and encouraging words that we can find in Scripture were written in a prison cell, where it is that the Apostle Paul was facing imminent execution. And we know that that's his letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 4, the last chapter of that letter, this is what he writes: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." It is that I think those words, and particularly the words in verse 6, they're comforting words, they're encouraging words, they're holistic words in a sense. They speak to us not only as men and women, but it is that they deal with the totality in a sense of our humanness. That it is that our prayer is that the whole person, what we are, is created in the image of God, that it might be guarded, our heart and mind. So it is, there's this physical aspect, there's this psychological aspect, there's this even physiological aspect of what it means to be human, to be created in the image of God. And it is that one of the things that stands out very much in our life, and even perhaps in terms of a response to preaching or the various stimuli of life, is that we ourselves are emotional beings. And if it is that we were emotional beings, and the Scripture clearly teaches, and we see it in different manifestations, that the Lord himself, that though he was God in the flesh, it is that he was an emotional saviour. It's interesting, as the time you can find it in the internet, that there's a magnificent essay written by the theologian B.B. Warfield, and it goes under the title, "The Emotional Life of Our Lord." And it is that Warfield, as he works through the New Testament and the Gospels in particular, it is that he shows not only the various places in which it is that the emotional life of the Lord is made evident, but also what it means for us and the encouragement that it can be to us in terms even of our own emotional experience as we go through this life. And it is that I think we need to remember this, that as those who are children of God, as those who have been born from above, that it is that we're not automatons, that it is that when we come and express faith in Christ, that our emotions, etc., are subsumed, and it is that they no longer take any part in the expression of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And it is that all of us, without exception, that we find ourselves in God's providence, being led into situations where it is that emotions of one sort and to one degree or another are expressed within ourselves and amongst us in our relationships one with another. And one of the situations that I think where an emotion that at times we find difficult to deal with, that we find ourselves in, is when it is that we're brought into a situation where the emotion of fear grips us, where it is that the emotion of fear manifests itself. Perhaps we find it in terms of our body language, in terms maybe of finding it difficult to speak when a fearful situation, we're in the midst of it, and so on. And that's why it's then good that at this point in the sermon that Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he gives these words: "Fear not, little flock, don't be frightened, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And it is that again our Lord returns to this theme of the emotional life of the Christian, and having forbidden worry in the experience of his people, as we've seen from verse 22, where he says, "Don't be anxious," it is that Jesus now forbids fear for those who would profess faith in his name. Why? Because it is that fear, as fear, has consequences for us as individuals, but also as a body. And it is that as fear manifests itself, that very often one of the ways in which it expresses itself is that we exhibit a weakness. Because of fear, we tell lies. Because of fear, we run away from a situation. Because of fear, We will deny what it is that we have believed perhaps for many years. And because of fear, it is that we will affirm what in fact it is that we reject in our hearts and on the basis of God's word. And when you're presented with a fearful individual, a man, a woman, a young person, that person is unstable and unreliable. We can think of it, I think, so perfectly in terms of the Apostle Peter, who'd witnessed so much, had heard so much, had seen so much, and yes, it's a little slip of a girl, a servant, and it is, when she says, your speech betrays you, you're a Galilean. And it is Peter, because of fear, that he begins to swear, he begins to curse. And then in accordance with the Lord's prophecy, it is that he denies his Lord even after the cock has crowed three times. And that's one of the things that the enemy of the church, the enemy of our souls, continually seeks to do. He seeks to make us afraid. So it is that we would be unstable and unreliable. But the one thing that Christ teaches, and I think in this sermon and elsewhere in his teaching, is that the Christian life is a life that is not to be characterized by cowardice. That the believer in Christ is an individual who is not to be easily afraid. That as believers, we are not to lack courage, that we're not to lose our nerve, particularly in times of threat and danger and difficulty. In other words, the Christian is not a defeatist. That the Christian is not someone who is unable to handle whatever it may be that God decrees for them in their own particular circumstances, and whenever it is that manifests itself in their life, that they should not be a person who panics, who despairs, and is frozen to the spot literally because of fear. And it is that the Lord is saying to his people and to us here in verse 32, fear not, little flock, don't be afraid. The implication being that the Lord knows the propensity that is ours to be afraid, to fear things, even things that perhaps really shouldn't bother us at all. And it is that I think that Jesus is saying here, while in one sense it's understandable, yet for those of us who are the Lord's, it is a sin for us to be afraid. Now, we need to remember in this sermon that it's Christians who are being addressed. And we learn the identity of these people from this chapter. You go back to the beginning of the chapter 12, and it is, you see how they're described. They're disciples of Jesus. In other words, they're pupils in his school, they're students. He is their teacher, and this entire sermon, this entire address from 12 to 13:9 is addressed and directed to them. So in other words, what Jesus is proclaiming here, it's not preached primarily to unbelieving men and women. These are people who are further described as not being afraid of those who can merely kill the body but cannot kill their souls. It is that they are those who fear God alone. It is that there are people who are conscious that they are beloved by God and that even the very hairs upon their head are all numbered. And it is that they're called to be those who are ready to acknowledge Christ before men. When it is that they meet with hostile reaction on the basis of that profession of faith, it is that they've not to fear because the Holy Spirit will give to them the words that they should utter at that appropriate time. There are people who know that life as life and what life is all about, that it consists of far more than gaining possessions and the things of this world. And their goal in this life, as Christ taught through the parable of the rich fool, is not to build bigger and bigger barns. But it is that there are people who are to trust their Heavenly Father to provide all their needs. And so it is that they don't need to worry about trivia or about the things that God has promised to provide for them. They don't need to worry about the future. They know that their Heavenly Father will care for them. And because of that, they are called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it is that up till this point in the sermon, these are the people that Christ is speaking about also in the words of our text. So in other words, when Jesus says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure, and so on, these words of comfort are not being directed to those who hated Christ, to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, to the Sanhedrin, or to Herod. But it is that these words are spoken specifically to those who are his followers. And notice how it is that he describes them. Little flock. little flock, you're just like a flock of sheep. And that's how it is that I'm speaking of you. That's the way it is that as your shepherd and the chief shepherd, that's the way it is that I see you in my perception of you. I am your shepherd, the good shepherd, and I am the best of all shepherds. So what is it then that we can say about this little flock? Because that's what we are tonight, a little flock, even as a congregation. The first thing I think we can say is that the little flock has been found by the shepherd. The little flock has been found by the shepherd. He sought them out. He was the one who chose them. A Samaritan woman by the well, a tax collector up a tree, some fishermen repairing their nets, a zealot, a tax official at his desk, two sisters and their brother, and he gathered them together into a flock. And it is for this little flock that the good shepherd laid down his life. He walked all the way from heaven to Golgotha to give his life for the flock, for sheep who were completely and totally unlike himself, and those who at various points in their life were far from God. Now this shepherd, he was never far from God. He was always close to God. He himself, even as we were thinking this morning, is the one who expresses in word and deed who and what the Father is like, and he and his Father are one. It is that they have loving communion one with another, but it is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for those who were separated from God. You remember how the words of Jesus were taken up by Handel in his oratorio, where it is in the Messiah, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And that's how it is that we are. You look back in your own experience, and perhaps it was the case that for some of us, that we had gone far astray. That it is that we had really wandered into the far country. And it is like sheep that we followed one another into the paths of sin, far from God. But even there, far from God, it was the case that the shepherd, the good shepherd, came and found us. And this colossus of the universe, and even the one as whom Jim prayed, who was the creator of all things, in terms of his magnificent life, that life, it was that he laid his life down for the flock, for the sheep, for those whom he loved from all eternity. Isn't that what Jesus himself teaches in the parable in Luke chapter 15, which will come to God willing probably next year sometime, when it is that he speaks about the parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep who are there, and he goes out to the mountain and the moorland, and no doubt the difficult geographical terrain. Why? For one lost sheep, it can't just wander back by itself. It's wandered away, and it's found, no doubt, in a situation that is of its own making, and it can't make its way back into the fold. It's lost. It doesn't know where to turn. It doesn't know how to turn. But it is that the good shepherd is there, and the good shepherd is searching for that one individual sheep. There is one who gave his life precisely in order to reclaim even that individual lost sheep. So in other words, for us tonight, if we profess faith in Christ and are part of Christ's flock, the reason is, and the only reason is, because the good shepherd came looking for you, and as he found you, he brought you unto himself. Now, of course, there's a sense in which it is that we must discover the treasure that Christ himself is, like the man who digs into the ground looking for treasure. But in an even deeper sense, the Lord of glory comes searching for us, and he finds us. And it is that when he finds us, and even when it is that we find ourselves in that slough of despond or despair, it is that he picks us up, and he puts us on his shoulders, and he takes us back to be what it is that we should never have left in the first place. And why is it that he sends out under shepherds? Why is it that the gospel has been preached today? Because the Son of Man, the Good Shepherd, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why it is, friends, that the gospel of Christ tonight is so glorious. That there is nothing but nothing more wonderful than to be where Jesus arrives to search out the sheep that are lost. Think of what we read in Ezekiel 34 and 11. And the Lord himself says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And that's the note of grace that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And why is it that this little flock exists? not because of anything they've done, not because of anything that they could say, not because of their good works, not because of their talents, but it's simply because of the amazing grace of God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I'm found by the Good Shepherd. And that's the testimony of Christ to each one of you tonight who belong to that little flock, how you were brought into the glory of his presence. So the little flock, if you're part of that flock tonight, you have been found by the Shepherd. The little flock not only is found by the Shepherd, but the little flock is being fed by the Shepherd. That's what this chapter, this sermon, is all about. The Shepherd feeding his flock with breathtaking promises and warnings. That's the pledge that the Lord makes. He said that he would gather his sheep. Why? In order to feed them. You go to Ezekiel 34 and 13, and you read this. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. He feeds the sheep, and he feeds them the food that he has secured for them when it was that he laid down his life in Calvary's Hill. He bought eternal life by his royal death, and it is that he now feeds to us these atoning glories, even as we sat at the Lord's table just so recently. He brings us into covenantal security out of the wilderness and into the fold, and he makes us part of the flock. And there is nothing that these sheep need that Christ has not secured for us through his death on the cross. And it is that we are kept safe because of this. Are you being fed by Christ tonight? Or is it that you feed upon the things of the world? Again, back to Jim's prayer. And it is that there are countless thousands tonight, tens of thousands, and they're feeding on the things of this world and what it is that the world has to offer. Now, don't get me wrong, there are many things that are legitimate in and of themselves. But if it is that they do not have their a rightful, as it were, place in our lives, then we are feeding on them rather than feeding of Christ. So the little flock is found by the Shepherd. The little flock is fed by the Shepherd. The little flock is being protected by the Shepherd. This flock is exposed to all kinds of dangers and enemies. If you were part of a flock of sheep and you were the shepherd during the time of Christ, there were wolves about, there were bears about, and the sheep were so vulnerable. It is that a sheep is not fleet of foot. I discovered yesterday, I was amazed by this. Somebody brought a wood duck to the vet. Because it was that it seems that there was a creature that had bitten this wood duck that was the pet duck of these three little children. And I discovered, in terms of what was being said, that a wood duck can run up to 70 miles an hour. It was absolutely amazing. I don't know if you know. I didn't know that. But I thought of this little duck with its 2 feet, 70 miles an hour, along the 401. That's fast. But not a sheep. It just can't run that fast. Especially if it's the case that it's overgrown in terms of its coat. They've got no thick hides. A sheep can't climb a tree. Have you ever seen a sheep trying to climb a tree? If you have, let me know. I'd like to see it. Sheep hasn't got wings. I mean, we'll say that pigs might fly, but it's never going to be the case that we'll see sheep flying. And a sheep certainly has no sharp fangs. What about a little lamb? Is there anything that's so helpless, so defenseless as a little lamb? What a mighty, omnipotent shepherd the lamb has. And the wonderful thing is, this shepherd has never lost a sheep yet. I can remember my grandfather, and he was coming home and he'd been out with a sheepdog. And I can remember one time, and there were tears in his eyes. Why? Because he'd lost some of his favourite sheep. And it was that they'd got themselves into a situation that not even here the dogs could rescue them from. But here you have the Good Shepherd, and it is that he lays down his life rather than the poorest lamb of the flock be lost. Three-legged, one-eyed sheep should be killed. Not a sheep, not any single one is going to be in any danger whatsoever as long as he is watching them. So we as the little flock tonight, it's saying that we can commit our all to the Good Shepherd. Are you doing that? Am I? Are the elders, is the session doing that, committing our all to the Good Shepherd? Are you doing it in terms of your work, committing all, particularly when it is that you're facing difficult and trying situations at work? Are you committing all to the Good Shepherd? Are you grazing in peace? Or is it the case that increasingly you're suffering with ulcers of one sort or another because you don't know the peace that transcends all understanding? It is that we are like sheep at times going astray. But now, as Peter says, you've returned unto the shepherd of your souls. And we have come unto the one who keeps his eye on his sheep. Christ is this pastoral function. The word pastor, it's just the Latin word for shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I'm the pastor of my little flock. And if it is that we are in his flock, we have his assurance that nothing at all can eternally harm us, either in this world or the world to come. So the flock's been found, fed, protected by the shepherd. Fourthly, the little flock is cared for by the shepherd. These sheep, and we know it even ourselves as a congregation, we're not all at the same place. We're not all on the same level in terms of our spiritual experience or understanding. It is that there are some of us spiritually who are strong at the moment. It is that there are some of us, and spiritually, there is a weakness at the moment. It will be the case that for some of us, we are straying. Some of us perhaps are testing even the Lord's patience. Some of us by nature may be timid. Some of us fearful. Jesus is saying to us, in my flock, there are all kinds of sheep. You may look the same, but it is that you're so different, all of you. Again, back to my grandfather, I can remember his flock of sheep. And it is that he'd names for everyone. To me, they all looked the same. But he could see the black sheep and the black face and the little differences in terms of the marking on its face, as well as the sound that they would make. And it is that he knew each one by name. It's the same with us. So often we come to church, and I've said it before, and I'll keep on saying it. We put on a veneer of respectability. We're like the things that you can buy at IKEA. And it is that they seem so nice and shiny, but you just got to scratch the surface. And what do you find underneath that veneer? Nothing, in many cases. It just can't bear the load. Listen to how God puts it in Ezekiel 34 and 16. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. Think about what we read in Isaiah 40. The shepherd leads his flock, but he knows that some of the flock need intensive care. So what does he do? He carries the lambs in his bosom. He looks after those who are heavy with young. He knows all about the situation that they're in, and he knows them personally. And it is that he gives to them his undivided attention and lavishes on them the personal care that they need. Is that your experience of Jesus Christ as you're part of his flock? Is that your experience of Jesus Christ as you would be someone who professes faith in his name? Having known and continuing to know what a caring shepherd he is, he's one who continues to show his people the riches of his grace. Our very presence here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, is a testimony of his grace toward us. And it's saying to us that when we need Christ, he is there for us. At times, because of fear, we can be tempted to say that God doesn't understand. He doesn't know my situation. We can't say that. We may feel it. We may even live it out as we feel it. But it's not the case. We sang in Psalm 23, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet, so often, it seems to be the exact opposite in the life of the flock and the individuals who make up that flock. So we're found by the shepherd, we're fed by the shepherd, we're protected by the shepherd, we're cared for by the shepherd. And it is that we're led by the shepherd. Luke chapter 12, what a sermon it really is. Because Jesus, as he's leading his sheep, he's saying to them, believe this, behave like this. Let your emotions be these, but not these. And he goes before them, leading them on. And the destination that he's got in view is that God's house forevermore would be their dwelling place. And he's saying to them in this sermon, this is how it is that you get there. In Luke 12, the shepherd takes his little flock home. He's not taking them to a barn or an outhouse or a slaughterhouse next to the farmhouse, but he's going to take them home. And it is that he does so in terms of his life being being laid down on behalf of the sheep. And what a contrast there is between the flock and those who are part of the flock from the moment that they were once lost and astray. And now it is that Christ is leading them and taking them to glory. And the question tonight is, are you part of that journey? Are you following the shepherd as he goes before you? Are you listening to his voice? I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear the voice of the shepherd. And I want you to hear him say, this is the way, walk ye in it. But Lord, it's difficult. I know. But I've gone before you. And it is that I've promised you as the good shepherd, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And it is that I want you to know that no one but no one can pluck you out of my hand. Do you know that on your journey, on your pilgrimage? There is nothing but nothing to compare with having Christ as our shepherd and who provides for us. Christians are Christ's little flock. They're little. Why? Not just numerically, and that may be the case, but it is that when the men of the world, when the mindset of the world hears the cost of following the Lord, they say, no way. We will not bow the knee to Christ. We will not be part of this little flock. Why? We love the world too much. We love ourselves too much. It is that our peers would mock us for becoming Christians and so on. We would be rejected and persecuted, and the price is too high, and as a result, the flock is always little. But Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. As a member of Christ's little flock, you may feel afraid. And think on it. Why is it necessary for Jesus to say to them here, fear not, little flock? We've seen all the implications of the fact that he's the shepherd and that they're part of his flock. Well, the reason that he says to them, fear not, little flock, is because this is a fallen world in rebellion against its creator. The world system seeks to operate without God, without any reference to God, and particularly in terms of origins or purpose or consummation. And the Christian speaks, but the world, he says, be silent. How many times, perhaps even at work, as you've sought to bear witness to the fact that you're part of the little flock and that Christ is your shepherd, that the world has said to you, be silent. How many of us, even in terms of directives from government and education authorities, and it is said to us, be silent. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Yes, they'll say that to you. And they might even do worse to you, but don't be afraid. Think of what we can be afraid of. We're afraid at times of this militant anti-Christian religionists and those who have a desire, as it were, to bomb us back into the Stone Age. It's only natural at times that we're afraid. We fear secular humanists and their hatred for the Christian faith. What about bringing it a bit more closer to home? The loss of the health of loved ones, the loss of loved ones, the loneliness that comes through the loss of loved ones, and even the thought of the grave itself. And these are things that can make us afraid. And the Lord says to us, even in the midst of these things, I'm saying to you, fear not, little flock. These must be
but know that I am with you and that I will lead you. And these are some of the reasons I think that the Lord says, don't be afraid. I mean, think about what he's been impressing upon us throughout this sermon. What if this should happen? What if that should happen? What if the other should happen? And Christ is saying beautifully but firmly here, don't fear anything about the future. And it is that I say this to you because you're now my precious flock and I'm your good shepherd. But it is that he goes on to say something equally, if not even more glorious. Look at what he says there in 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jews who are listening to Jesus at this point, and they knew that God had given them the kingdom in which they were now living. He'd spoken to their father Abraham in the past, and he'd covenanted this land to Abraham and to his seed. That was their inheritance. That was their privilege and their boast. Even though the kingdom had been ruled by Rome for decades. And it is that you get these disciples as followers. And he's saying to them, I want you to know that it's the purpose of God the Father to give you the kingdom. Now think on it. Probably many of the disciples were young men. They're untried, they're confused. Young men at times can be volatile in the way it is that they respond to particular situations. Some of them, perhaps, even though they ran fishing businesses, they had little experience, let alone of running a kingdom. It's one thing to run a fishing business, but what about running a kingdom? At this point, they had no pastoral nor ministerial authority, and yet the Lord says to them that the Almighty God has been pleased to give to them a kingdom. In other words, God had made them kings. God had given them authority and rule and dominion. How could it possibly be the case? Well, firstly, that God has given them an understanding of the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom of God, he revealed to them in so many ways that he was the king of that kingdom. He showed them that he was the real king by ruling over everything, the creation. They're in the midst of a boat, and it must have been quite a storm for fishermen to be afraid and to say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Christ, with a word, brings the storm to an end, and the sea in an instant is calm. And what do they say? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? He's got control over the principles of physics and how it is that the universe operates. And men obeyed him and became his disciples, and they kept his commandments. Why? Because he was their king. And it is that not only did he give to them an understanding of what it meant to be part of the kingdom, but it is that he also gave to them through the gospel the means of entering his kingdom. What was the means? The new birth. Think of when Nicodemus came to him. And it is that Christ had to reproach lovingly Nicodemus, reminding him that he was a teacher of Israel. But it is that he said to him, you enter this world of light, and as you do so, you're delivered from the womb of darkness and unbelief. And it is that the kingdom of God is not to be understood in terms of a geographical area in this scene of time, but it is a powerful governance of God's grace in the life of sinners over his born-again people whom he himself raises up, even as they're dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, don't marvel at what I'm saying to you, that you must be born from above, that you must be born again. And that's the understanding that he's given to us, even as we would declare that we are members of his kingdom. And thirdly, it is that he's given us rights of membership in this kingdom if we are part of the little flock. What are the rights? Surely one of them is the right of access. Growing up in the UK, you came to discover, and if you took an interest in politics, that the Prime Minister, whether it was a man or a woman at the time, that they once a month would go and see the sovereign. And it is Queen Elizabeth, even as she's still ruling and reigning at the moment.
And it is that the Prime Minister would go and meet with the Sovereign and tell the Sovereign of the government, of the state of the nation, and the state of the nation in regard to the other nations of the world. And it is that the Prime Minister would go representing the peoples of the United Kingdom. Why? Because we couldn't ourselves, each one, go once a month into the Queen's presence. But the amazing thing is that as children of the kingdom, we ourselves have a right to go straight into the throne room of heaven itself. And we can do it daily and as often as we want, and we can speak directly to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even as our children would speak to us tonight. Think on it. Who has the right to speak to their father? A child. No matter who their father is. Their father may be enormously important. Their father may be a pauper. Their father may be President Trump or a Obama. Their father may be a slave. They may be Bill Gates. There may be a chasm in terms of status and influence and wealth between the father and the son. But the son, the child, the daughter still has a right to go to the father and talk to the father. Think on it. Barron Trump, the little boy, the 10-year-old, he's probably got his father, Donald Trump's, cell phone number. And it's there that he can use at any time, night or day. Can you imagine if you had Donald Trump's cell phone number? What about Bill Gates' children, Bill and Melissa Gates? It is no doubt that they've got Bill Gates' cell phone number, the richest man in the world. Dad, I've got a problem. It is that I've got this bill to pay, and at the moment I don't have enough money to pay it with. Dad, will you help me? Can you imagine Bill Gates saying to his kids? Well, maybe he might, but I don't think so. Can you imagine any one of us? I mean, I can remember once when I was in my late teens, I got myself into trouble, serious trouble. And it is that I called my father and I said to him, Dad, I need your help. I'm in trouble, Dad, financially and otherwise. Can you help me? Of course, he told me what he thought. But he helped me. And I was ever thankful to him for that. All the days that he was allowed to be my father in this scene of time. Now you take that and you apply it to our Father in heaven, who is pleased to give to us the kingdom. Time and time again, the New Testament emphasizes and wants us to take on board the biblical privileges that are ours as children of God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And surely it is that if we're part of the kingdom, we've got not only the right of protection, but we've got the right of provision. Paul 4:19, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Stop for a moment and think on that, those four words. All that you need. That's mind-blowing. It really is. All that you need. He doesn't specify what type of what you need. But it's so global and comprehensive. All that you need. How breathtaking it is. And God is saying, all that you need, I will supply it. Do you believe that tonight? Do we believe it as a congregation that all that we will need in the coming weeks, months, and years, that hitherto as the Lord has helped us in the past, he will help us in the coming days, but it is that what he expects from us is that we bring to him, Lord, these are our needs. We need you to fill the church. We need you to provide for us. We need you to bless the preaching. We need this and we need that, Lord, and we're calling out to you. Church Father Augustine prayed to God in these marvelous terms. Let me quote, Lord, give what you do command, then command what you will. And it's the same for us. Give me the grace, Lord, that you're asking me to display. Even to that member in the congregation that really I want to give them the right fist of fellowship instead of the right hand of fellowship. Lord, give me the grace that I need and even grace to use grace aright. Give me grace for what you have decreed that lies ahead in my experience, Lord. And help me to believe and to know, Lord, that as a member of this kingdom, that there is that right of the rule of the law of God. In other words, the divine kingdom is not chaotic or anarchic. I remember I was speaking to a young lad a few years ago, and he was there, and he had those big earrings where it's made their earlobes, big holes in them, and they were there, and he had a ring in his nose, and rings everywhere, and whatever. And I'm speaking to him, and I'm talking to him about the gospel. And he said to me, "Well, that's fine, Alan," he says, "but I'm an anarchist. I'm an anarchist." And I said, "Oh, you're an anarchist." I said, "What's an anarchist?" Well, he couldn't even define what the word meant. But he started to tell me about some of the things that would happen when anarchy took place. And I said to him, and I said, "Do you think you'll be left standing when those who have the real power, those who are the real anarchists, have their way?" And you could see the penny or the cent drop at that moment. Oh, as he began to think about it. But God is the one who says to us that his kingdom is a disciplined kingdom. So sad today that you can walk into many fellowships and anything goes in terms of form of worship and anything else like this. And then finally, and with this I close, there's more I could say, but the time's gone. God's rule of grace, his kingdom, is his gift to us. I hope that tonight, on the basis of what I've said, that if you don't take anything from what I've said, that the one thing that you might take home with you is the wonderful comfort that's found in these words of Jesus. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's not yours to claim, but it's a gift on the basis of his grace. And God must be pleased to give it to you. Not in terms of what he sees in your own heart, not in terms of your past life, not in terms even of the sin that has spoiled the very best things that you've sought to do. But it is because he's pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, with his perfect life and his atoning death. And it is that we are clothed from top to toe with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is the gift to all who believe. And at the heart of this is the knowledge and the truth that God is in control, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the knee of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, every knee shall bow one day, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, sometimes it's hard to believe this, isn't it? Especially when we see humanistic ideas and whatever advancing rapidly in amongst the mindset of our people. I was reading about a pastor, and it was during the time lead up to World War II, and this pastor was a German pastor. And there was one night he came to church, midweek meeting, to meet with his Bible class. And at that Bible class, they were going to discuss one of the magnificent sayings of Jesus, and it was this: "All power in heaven and on earth is given to me." And as this little group were meeting, and it was just a small group, and they were all elderly, there's a great rally going on outside. And it seems that for the discussion of Christ's great power, only three people turned up. Three. I mean, we even get more than that to the prayer meeting, usually. But at that time, only three people turned up. Two very old women and one trembling old man. And it seems that outside as they're meeting, Hitler's stormtroopers were marching through the streets. The crowds were cheering, the searchlights were crisscrossing, the swastikas were everywhere to be seen, and the bands and the banners and the salutes, marching orders. This is what they said: "Hitler is Lord. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Adolf Hitler." And here you, this pastor, and these three people, elderly people, this little flock, and it is that they sought to believe in the face of all that was happening just outside, beyond the door, that Christ was king. Not Hitler, not Mussolini, not Saddam Hussein, not anybody, not even Kim Jong-un. He's not king, he's not Lord, but Jesus Christ is. And we may struggle with that problem. But let us, when we're tempted to be fearful and when we worry, let's take to heart Luke 12:32. If there's none of the sermon that you remember, remember these words. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. I wonder in the ministry of the disciples and the apostles, how often as they faced difficulties of one sort or another, that it was these exact words that the Spirit brought to their mind. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Amen. Let's stand and pray. We have to confess, O Lord, that while we are emotional, we are creatures with emotions, and we thank you for these emotions. At times it is that our emotions can overwhelm us, and it is that at times they can cast out faith and have faith replaced with the emotion of fear. We know there is a fear that is right and proper, and it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And we pray increasingly that might be the fear that we evidence. But when we consider the day and age in which we live, when we consider the situations that we perhaps face in our places of work, and we know that there are rules and statutes coming about that really are totally antithetical to what we believe as Christians, we do pray, O Lord, that in the midst of these fearful situations, that you would give to us the grace, and indeed the Spirit would bring to mind these words of Jesus to us. Fear not, little flock. I'm with you. I'm with you always. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you even unto the end of the age. Perhaps for some of us, O God, that even this coming week, we know that there are circumstances that could arise that will bring fear and anxiety to our hearts and our minds, and we pray therefore that even tonight, as we leave this place and as we go out into the unfolding of your providence for us in the coming week, that we might make sure that our hand is firmly fixed in the hand of Christ, and that he would be the one who is our good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And we pray that the words that we have sung perhaps from our earliest days, that the truth and the power that lies behind them, that it would be something that increasingly, more and more, we know of its power in our lives. We think of those amongst us tonight who face difficulties and perhaps face temptation. We think of Andrea, and no doubt, Lord, many of the directives that are brought to bear upon her as a school teacher and as a Christian. And we pray that you would enable her to be as wise as a serpent and as guileless as a dove, and that it is that she would not know the fear that she might be tempted to exhibit in difficult days. We think of those who are in the medical profession, and it is that we know, Lord, even there, that there is a very much a sense of turmoil at times in terms of directives and mindsets and that are being brought to bear upon men and women and young people. And again, we pray that you would grant to such as these the ability not to fear, and that their hope and their trust might be in their King and their Lord. So, Father, go with us now. Go with us through the remainder of this your day. Thank you for enabling us to meet here without fear of persecution. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.